I want to give a special thanks to my pastor. Because I searched for a fellowship for 20 years. 20 years I have searched for a fellowship. I went to California. I went all over the place. I wasn't married then, but I looked. And then when I learned from a brother about dispensational theology, a great pastor up north, he directed me down here and knew you were president of the seminary. And David Thompson, Texas Corners Bible Church up north. Funny. But we moved down here, and I'm going to say another thanks for my brothers, that Gabe and Nick, who encouraged me to speak today. So I might be a little nervous. And then also for Jonathan. When I got here, we started listening to the pastor on the internet. We knew we couldn't stay where we were at. We just knew it. We knew we needed to be at a church that taught dispensational theology, that taught grace. And we knew. And when we listened, I said, we've got to go there. So we're in Jackson. I just married my wife. I got married late in life. You'll hear some of the story. I got married at 57. Can you believe that? I bet you thought I was like 27. But I got married at 57 to my little young wife, bless her heart. But anyway, we were searching for a fellowship. And as we listened, I said, we're going to drive down there. And it was our honeymoon time, our anniversary. And on a Friday, now this is just an introduction to where I'm going to start with another introduction. But when we decided to come down. I know exactly when it was. It was during our anniversary in October. And the married couples class was meeting, and we said, hey, we're going to go to that. And I'm going to say a special thanks to this brother in a second. And we went to that married couples class. I heard teaching from those guys around the table better than some of the seminary professors that I sat under at Mid-America. And I'm going, are you kidding me? We sat there and going, oh, I think you're teaching that night or something. You were down there or you taught the next week. But anyway, I was like, are you kidding me? This is what's going on here. I looked at Becky afterwards. I said, I don't care what it takes. We're moving there. Well, the day before we had left, my company posted a job on the job board here in Sugar Land, Trustmark Bank. I applied on Wednesday. We left on Thursday, came down. I said, we're moving here. We're moving here. And so we got here. And Pastor, you were in Israel, trapped on a ship, being held under, you know, under guard. And I heard preaching from our associate pastors, okay? Brother Jim, Brother Gabe, and I go, oh my word. If these guys preach like this, we're going. I don't care. It's like someone's learned from something. Something's going on here. You know, it's kind of like you go to after I got saved in a Southern Baptist, as a Southern Baptist quote. But it's like no more than 17 minutes, 3 points of sermon, and you're out of here. Oh, yeah. 3 hours. You know, that's good. Man, okay, if you're at 17, that's enough of that. So we'll be out. That's fine. That's enough. But here, we're getting fed. And so I got home. I got a phone call from my brother-in-law. Says, hey, by the way, we're closing our house down, our Airbnb. Do you want it in Brazoria? I'll take it. Then I got another phone call. Hey, interview for that job. I got it. Within 5 days, we packed everything, shut the house down, and came down here. But I'll say this. There's power in a testimony. There is power in a testimony. Because when I was here, now in Yaseo, yeah, most of them, yeah. I was in Korea for many years. But I found out this brother is Korean. And when I heard that, I started talking to him in Korean. So he's like, what? Yeah, what? Yeah. But I heard his testimony on that Friday night about how God moved him from, where was that? It was Wisconsin. Okay, are you kidding me? What's my problem? You know? And so I heard his testimony, and it's like, he gave me the courage, like, if this guy can do it with a family, and I just have a dog, my wife's first, of course, you know, then I, you know, we could do it. And I'm telling you, we were done. It's like, we packed it up, left everything, and we had everything we needed, jumped in the car, and came down here so fast, and it's been amazing. And, you know, that 6 months of joining this fellow, I couldn't get here fast enough. We just have been loving it and sitting under strong teaching, which, anyway, I've been hungry for it. But today, you know, it's my topic, abounding grace. I'm gonna get into the topic here. It's not going to be like 25 points. I got it down to 20. Okay? No, abounding grace. A lot of us go through difficult times. I mean, everybody's got our story. You're going to hear, it's going to be raw today what you're going to hear. And I mean really raw. That I want you to know who I am and where I'm coming from. But I'm going to declare today to you that we're sent about God's grace that's much more abound.
Amen.
Where sin abounds, he says right here in this scripture, sorry, but baby.
Okay.
For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so as also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The theme, I'm not going to be picking that apart, but I know that verse has meant so much to me. Where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. Each and every one of us have a story to tell, what we've been. It's like Jesus coming into the land of darkness, right into the heart of darkness. Jesus does. And where sin abounded, even in the life of my mom and my dad, God's grace much more abounded to me into the midst of that. So I want to tell you where I came from and back it up to right here. And I may have to look at my notes. I've got a caveman PowerPoint right here. Sorry. I got one PowerPoint slide here. Yeah. But my story begins at Memphis, Tennessee. I was born there in 1962 to Barbara and Bill Mosier. My dad was a doctor there. Okay, my mom and dad met at Indianapolis General Hospital. I'm going to be real raw. I'm not trying to, but my dad had been in the mental institution for 2 years before they got married. He was a medical student. Did incredible. Finished medical school and everything at 25 years of age. But burned himself out. And so when he came out, he says, well, I better go back being a doctor and finish my residency. And so there, my mother, a candy striper and a looker, good looking lady, they're looking for a doctor, I guess. I assume she got one. She met my dad. Within 2 months, they were married. Yeah, fast. Didn't waste any time. But my dad lost his other family, his son, which I'd never seen before, my brother. And so that was just an addition to all the stuff. But they moved down to Memphis where my mom and dad, my dad got at Baptist Hospital, started working at Baptist Hospital. And we were in Memphis. I know a lot of you are familiar with Memphis. Yeah, Elvis is a seabed of racial tension. I remember there. I remember the marches down, and all that stuff. But we were there in Memphis. And as a little kid, I really didn't know what a normal family was like. We didn't go to church, maybe, like I said, Christmas, maybe Easter, possibly. But I remember as a four-year-old looking over and seeing this man, and I said to myself, that must be my dad. I didn't see him very much because he was always working at the hospital. But very soon, things started happening. My mother and my dad were starting to have fights. Okay, and the war zone happened. And so I stayed in this war zone until I was about 14. Okay. But I remember my house was, I had two sisters also, and my mom and dad began fighting. And I mean serious fighting. I remember the police at my house quite frequently. My mother was very jealous of my father being a doctor and doing very well. And the fighting continued and intensified. And my mother started taking us, and we started living downtown in a parking lot. Put through us, I remember being thrown for the first time in the back seat of the car with my two sisters, where we followed my dad and raced after him. And I really don't remember many meals having a family time together. I can't even recall but maybe a couple times having family time from that time on. It became kind of crazy. And I didn't know any different. And so the fights began and things continued. Make sure I stay on track. But we began living when we should be at home. Maybe having a time with the Lord, but my Christian wasn't family. I didn't know about the Lord. I didn't know anything about the Lord. But we began staying at night, waiting for my dad to get off work from the hospital. Sometimes we'd go in and watch an operation, but and so I didn't know anything. So my mother would leave us in the car. She would go inside, wait on my dad. And then when he came out, we'd go home. Oftentimes we were asleep. Eventually we upgraded to a camper. Wow. And we moved that camper down there, drove it down. Dad drove us down, and we stayed in the camper, me and my two sisters. And it went on for a long time. Well, I can tell you this. The fighting intensified. And I clearly remember, and this I'm just going to tell you like it was, but I remember I was 6 years old, and I was just terrified seeing the fights and having this environment I was in. And I would sit there. I didn't know what was wrong. Nobody told me, you know, and I'd sit there and I'd tie my shoes over and over and over. It was a war zone, I'm telling you. Post-traumatic stress disorder. I don't know what you call it. But I couldn't stop tying my shoes. Something was wrong. I was in school. There, first grade, second grade, and of course they had to get somebody involved and get me analyzed. I couldn't say my alphabets. I couldn't read. I tried to read. It wouldn't work. I tried to read. And of course I was analyzed by, I guess, a psychologist, and it came up with Billy's got a learning disorder. Well, duh. Why didn't they tell the other side Billy's in a war zone? You know, and he's just, he doesn't know how to deal with this. I've never seen anything like this. And it stayed a war zone. We moved, and it stayed a war zone until I was about 14. And it intensified and intensified more and more and more. Where I was in the middle of the busing and all that stuff going on, and going to public schools and still couldn't read. I finally could read like a six-year-old. I was getting by. Okay, my teachers were more than happy to pass me on. It's like, let's get out of here, man. You know, man, it's like, I remember I could read numbers. And my dad had me working in his office checking off insurance. I could put a check for his insurance form. I could see numbers and read numbers. And I saw my dad's paycheck. Like, my word, he's a doctor. It's like big, you know. It's like, man, I'm in trouble. See, my father did 3 years in college, and they brought him right into medical school after 3 years. And I can't even read. I can't even read a page. I would read a page, and I go blank. See, it'd stop. I don't know what damage had occurred. I didn't know how to explain it, but I knew I was in trouble. And I knew, I saw my dad was making it and doing well. But, of course, he wasn't doing well as a dad. The fighting continued. And things came to a head. And things got worse and worse. And I'd come in at our new house, and my dad would go into a rage. Guys, don't do that. And he would grab anything he could when my mom was on him, on his case. And he would be smashing stuff. it went on. He would go through and clear. I'd see him break things. And here I was terrified. And it's like, oh, my goodness. Is it this my fault? You know? What do you think? And kids see that every day. You think it's not going to have an impact when they see mom and dad fighting? It does. It has a huge impact. And I remember my dad was going crazy and breaking everything, and he was going after my mom. And I jumped in between her. And he took his tear gas, took police-grade tear gas and let me have it. Boom. Full bore in my face. It was horrible. 10 years old. How's the school day going to start the next day for you? And I got shot point blank, right in the face. It was horrible. This is my dad, well-known doctor in Memphis. You still see him. 94 years old, now retired. You got a little more sweetness to him now today. But why, God? Why did you allow me to be put in that? Because where sin abounds, God's grace can much more abound if you allow him to do that. There's absolutely no excuse saying, this happened to me, I was this, I was that. You fill in the blank. But why, God? I tell you why. He had a purpose, but I didn't know that. I didn't know that verse where sin abounds, God's grace can much more abound. Even when mom and dad are not following Christ, that he can change the hearts of people and me, a child, in the midst of this. One thing and a bright side and a bright note of this is that my family was very musically oriented. My dad was a saxophone player, played in the doctor's band. My mother was a clarinetist, and she played in the marching band in high school and continued on. So they loved instruments. You come over to my house, you're going to have everything you can think of, guitars, anything. And they bought that drum set. Oh, yeah. I couldn't read, but I learned to play that kit. And I learned to play it very quickly. And that's one thing. I couldn't read, but for some reason I could function at a very high level playing drums. And it's like, wow. And so I practiced as much as I could. I played as much as I could. And man, I got my first band. Oh, yeah. It was called Trapezoid. You guys ever had a band called Trapezoid? You don't want it. We thought we were awesome. But then another band saw me and said, hey, come play with us. It was Dragonflight. Oh, man, we were playing. One of our gigs we did, we played the Memphis Shell in the Battle of the Bands. And we won recording time. We were rated number 5 in Memphis. We thought we're moving on up. And I remember saying, you know, by the time I'm 19, I'm going to be on a world tour. That was my goal. I'm going to be on a world tour. And that was it. That was it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be on a world tour traveling, and I'll be away from this place. And then another band saw me. They were rated number 2. They played with the Sean Lane band. And with the Sean Lane was very famous. He was the father of shred, guitar shredding. And he was a very famous guitarist in the umpteen years ago. He's passed away. And so I played with that, and that band saw me play, and they won all this recording time in Ardent Studios. And so they said, hey, we need a drummer. You want to come lay all the drumming down tracks for us? And I said, sure. You know, and there I did. Here I was, recording in Ardent Studios in Memphis. You know, Memphis is all about music. You know that. I mean, you know, it's all about music. And here I was in Ardent Studios, had this massive set. It took me years to build it. Custom-made Gretsch set. And I was just, you know, and here I am in the studio and going down. And there's a group called the Barcades. They're recording there, a very famous Memphis band. We're in there watching them, and everybody's come by, you know, come by the window to see what you're doing. And there we laid down our stuff for our promo record to get it out. And so, you know, I'm going to make it. Huh. I think I was 18, around there. And, you know, I couldn't get through school. I will confess, I cheated all the way through school. I cheated. I went to a Christian school. I wasn't approved there, but I cheated. I confess. I did turn my degree back in. The principal says, okay, you're the first ones ever done this. I don't know what to do, but I confer this degree back on you. You learned what we wanted to learn. You came to Jesus. And it's like, woo-hoo. And I was in seminary. So I could say, okay, my college degree is worthless. My seminary degree is worthless. But anyway, as we recorded, and then we're trying to get our promo pictures, and here we are, you know, on the Memphis River. Yeah, we're cool. I got my drumsticks here, my rainbow suspenders, and, you know, my hair was really long, and, you know, we thought we were the coolest. Everybody does in that rock industry, and I'm going to make it. Well, I graduated by the grace of God for the 69 average math, and they gave it to me and made it 70 and allowed me to graduate in 1980. And I got out of there. I said, Mom, I'm going to take 1 year with the band and continue to and see if we can go ahead and make it and get that, you know, get things going. So I did. Well, during that 1 year, my band came apart. Donnie Wally, he went to a dental school. The other person went to their school, and that was my life. That's all I had. It's the only skill I had. What am I going to do? And that band came apart. I mean, literally. No contract, no nothing, everything, you know, what's the Bible say? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Desire fulfilled is weak to the soul. Well, I didn't know that at that time, but my hope was in the world. My hope was in my friends. My hope was in nobody, was not in Jesus at all. And I remember my mother coming to me one day. I will say this, and they tried, you know, in spite of, was that mine? In spite of, and they were desperate for me to do something. Can you believe it? They sent me to flight school. I used to fly airplanes when I was like 17, too, doing that. I couldn't read the flight manuals. They were this big, and I didn't want to tell anybody. I could fly an airplane, flew a Piper Tomahawk. And it's like, I can't read this. I can't even take the PAR 141 test. I can't do anything. But I didn't want to tell them. I just said, I'm not interested in flying anymore. It's like, So I knew I had a problem. It's like, what's going to happen? My mother came to me one day. She goes, you got a choice. You go to college. You go into the military. Or you get out of our house. That was the choice. I remember. I never forgot it. Well, y'all sure have prepared me for school. I could, how dare you, you know? No, I didn't say that. It's like, huh. Well, college, I made a 14 on my ACT test. I just did dot to dots on it. That's what I did. I just did dot, 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 dot. Now, on the PSAT, I made 152 or something like that, a really high score, because I sat next to David Palmer, one of the school brainiacs. Sorry, I shouldn't have done it, but I cheated. But old passes away. But I made a 14, and then I went to the. I know I'd be peeling potatoes in the military. Like, that's not going to be good. And then get out of our house. It's like, I can't even hold a job. You know, so it's like, I'll try college. Now the question is, my mother went to the school and talked with them and said, "We have a son named Billy. I guess I don't know how the conversation went, but he's challenged." Well, they let me in on provisionally. They let me in. And guess what I started a degree in? Cooking. Now it's called the Kimmins Wilson School of Restaurant Management. So I started cooking. Now, why did I choose cooking? Because when I was a kid at 5 and 6 years old, I would, in all that stuff going on, I needed to take my mind. I would watch a guy named Graham Kerr. Graham Kerr, back in the 60s, was the awesome cook. And you older guys, we're all around kind of the same age. You know, Graham Kerr was the bomb. And I just would get into cooking shows. And that would be kind of my release. And then kind of hide away. So I said, I want to do cooking. And they put me in a cooking class. And so I figured, I can't read. I can fake it, you know, too well. I could maybe, you know, but I can cook food. And sure enough, I got in the first month. Well, here I am. I'm in cooking school. I need a job. I need a job cooking. So I went over to the job board, and sure enough, VI Grill needs a cook. Now, let me tell you about this wonderful place called the VI Grill on Highland Street. It's the armpit of downtown. It's a nasty bar that smells like, you know, smells like beer, and the air's gone into a bar, and you smell the beer soaked into the wood. It's just stained with that smell. And as I went, I interviewed, and guess what? I got the job. I got that job. I had my little grill area. It was my kingdom. Cooking onion rings and all this stuff, and just learning that stuff and going at it. But as I looked out, I heard the bands playing. Of course, I used to play down in Highland Street and in a restaurant there. And I started thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. I walked around and I saw people drinking. I was a heavy drinker by the time I was 14 to 19 years old. And I mean, I drank heavy because it's the only way that I knew how to cope with the pain and those things. And so I started drinking at 14 heavily and continued that until I got saved. But there I was, and I just go, there's got to be more to life than this. The band's playing, the people drinking. I just see them drinking their dregs down. Gosh, is this what life's about? You know, is that what life is really about? 2 weeks passed. They were doing drugs downstairs, selling drugs. The bartender would say, hey, keep my pistol for me. I'm going to take care of this guy outside. He didn't want to shoot him. I go, okay, I'll hide that right there. This is not good. 2 weeks passed. My boss, the owner of the VI Grill, walked in. And here's what he said to me. You're not like us. You're fired. Get out of here. What? Scum buckets? Firing a scum? Fired me right on the spot. You're not like us. Because I'd see somebody getting hurt and I would try to protect them. I knew that. I saw that in my family. And I'd try to protect somebody. You know, you're not like us. And I said, this is it. I remember walking out. He fired me right there. Turned around, went to the door, and I said, I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to commit suicide. I had already planned. This is it. I can't read. I can't function at a job that's so simple and get fired from that. What am I going to do? There's nothing for me. I walked out of there and I walked back to campus right down the street from campus. And I saw signs. And I saw a sign that said, Jesus Christ, Resurrection, Fact or Fiction, Josh McDowell. Campus Crusade for Christ. I started seeing signs in my business class. CCC, what's that? Then Josh McDowell. Josh, come see Josh. And he preaches on some rough topics. I don't want to say in front of the kids what he was preaching on that day. I'm going to stop with Jesus Christ, Resurrection, Fact or Fiction. And he had other topics there, advertising, that gets college students like, I'm going to that. Me and my buddy said, we're going to that. Now, back in high school, in math, I could do math a little bit. I could do the numbers. I had a math teacher named David K. Lewis. Before every class, that guy preached Jesus. Gave a testimony. And I thought he was the nuttiest guy on the planet. I thought maybe when you become a Christian, you got to carry a big fat Bible and wear glasses like he wore, like this deep. I thought it was so weird. But I'd pray, put my head down and look around. I was like, let's pray now. He did that for 2 solid years. I had him. Nuttier than a fruitcake, I thought. Well, I decided, me and my friend said, let's go. Well, he never showed up. I did. It was in August 1981. Never forget it. I wasn't a spiritual man at all. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. I didn't think about God. And maybe if I got, hey, help me out of here, you know. But I definitely wasn't born again. But I remember I decided to go on that Friday night to hear this guy named Josh McDowell speak. And I remember going to the gym. He was coming to the campus and I opened the door. His pulpit was there, the 3-throw line. And I went up into the bleachers and I heard my name called. Bill! Who is that? Bearded fellow. Of course, he had grown a beard. It's David Lewis. I went up there and he goes, "What are you doing?" I promise you, I'm not trying to be mystical or whatever, but all of a sudden, it was like a presence so strong. I knew I was going to fight hope. The hope, it's like, what is this peace this guy has? It was just like, I'm sorry, you can almost cut it with a knife. And I said to myself, this must be this God he told me about in high school. This presence, this peace. What is this? I'll go. And he said, I'm not doing anything. And it's like, I'm going to find an answer here. Something's going to happen. You know, I'm going to find an answer. And I said, I got to sit down. I sat down right there in the bleachers, and there's Josh McDowell. And one of the first things out of his mouth was this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old passes away. All becomes new. All of a sudden, the lights hit. Nobody had to tell me. I didn't know about repentance or faith or whatever. I just know that was right and I wanted it and I believed it. And I pulled my arm out and I just did this same thing. Lord, I didn't know to pray prayer. I want to be made new again. I want to be made new again. I knew I was messed up inside. I knew my life was a wreck. I want to be made new again. And something happened. I walked out of there a free man, like the weight of the world had come off of me. I went that night, got into my 1980 Camaro sports coupe. I sat on the hood and looked up to heaven. I didn't have any theology. I didn't know nothing, but I knew I just needed to believe. Oh, repentance and then No, I just believed. I was changed. So radical. I was playing with another band. And I called them up and said, I'm following Jesus. I'm no longer playing. I was dating the devil's daughter. I called her up and I said, Blenda, I'm following Jesus. I go to church and say, it's not going to church. It's following Jesus. I'm serious. I was kind of bright. I mean, it's like something radically changed in me, in my heart. Wow. And then they got around me. Billy got Jesus. Billy got Jesus. I remember that. But I remember I mocked a man named Sean Lane. You know, our bands used to kind of play. Sean Lane is, like I said, was the father of Shred. Probably the fastest guitar player in the world at that time. Knew him. They'd watch our band, whatever. And they were first, and we rated second, and whatever. And we heard he was playing with a band called Black Oak Arkansas at that time at 15 years old. He was a prodigy. Yeah, you guys can see. He was the father of Shred. He's a 15-year-old Shred guitarist playing with Black Oak, one of the most famous Southern bands at that time. And we heard that Sean Lane got Jesus. It's like Sean Lane and the Holiday Brothers got Jesus. And we just kind of, ha, 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 you know. And sure enough, Sean Lane went right back. No, nothing ever changed. I heard, and I know when people believe, I know now, they can get tripped up, they can get, you know, and struggle, you know, and fall back and still be as saved as I get that. But I remember praying. Nobody taught me to pray. I said, Lord, that night sitting on my car, I said these words, Lord, I don't want to be Sean Lane, like Sean Lane that goes back into the world. I really want to follow you. Now, who gave me that ability? Simon Peter, you know, it wasn't me. It's just something was working inside of me. The Holy Spirit, I didn't know. He'd come in and taken up residence in me, radically changed me. I didn't know that. I went home. I tell you, I couldn't wait to get back that night, that next day on Saturday to hear the preaching. And that's when David Lewis, who was my math teacher, became my youth pastor. He invited me to go to church with him. I went to Briarwood Baptist Church. and sat under a fantastic pastor named Wayne Allen until he passed away. Guy had never been to seminary. You know, he didn't have to. He preached expositorily. But anyway, I remember I'm getting off there. Let me get my brain going. Hold on. Okay. But I'd just been radically saved. Now, I really didn't know what to do. I mean, I wasn't in church. I went to church with them on Sunday. It was this big school church, and I would just go to Sunday school, and then I would leave. That's what I thought church was. Like, where are you going? Preaching's this way next. So I remember going back to school. I said, hey, I'm a new Christian. Wow. You know what? I bet I need to read the Bible. How? I've never read a book in my life. I would say this, the most I'd ever read, it took me like 6 hours, 7 hours to read 32 pages. I mean, I could bear, it was my, but if I got a book, my dad would force me to read Lord Jim. You're going to read that book. Sit me down. You're going to read it. Just like so many. I couldn't get past page two after hours. It wouldn't work. Something's wrong. So I said, after I got saved, I said, I better go get a Bible. And I walked over to the Memphis State bookstore and bought an NIV, 350-page pocket New Testament. No, it wasn't pocket. It was somebody's big pocket. I bought that. Really. Yeah, I know I have my mama's family Bible. No, but I bought that. It's like, well, I've never read a book. And I sat down and I went to the lunchroom, you know, at Memphis State University. And I sat down. And I got on page one, page two, page three. My mind had turned on and I was reading, not at the most stellar level, but I could read the book. I read that New Testament. That is a testimony that there is a God. And my mind turned on. And all of those fears were gone. I didn't care what my mom, you know, I was free inside. I wasn't living under this horrible fear. And I was free and I started reading. And I go, oh, I read that. And guess what the next book I read? One of my pastors, Adrian Rogers. The Secret of Supernatural Living. He didn't come to my pastor until after my pastor died. But he wrote a book called The Secret of Supernatural Living. Sounds pretty good. I got that. I read it. It works. My mind's working. I'm free. And guess what? I was going to school saying, hey, guess what? I read a book. I go, well, I read a book. Wow. That's scary, they thought. I was like, no, I was so excited. I was free again, and God began working in my life. And I went through that degree. I mean, it wasn't the greatest job, but I finished my degree in cooking. My mom wanted me to be a doctor like my dad, and I went to pre-med, and I failed out so bad. I wasn't ready for that. And God didn't. Went back into my cooking degree, and I went back and erased most of my Fs and stuff. But God didn't want me to go that direction. I finished that degree, and I started working and training as my life went on, but I had a passion. There's only one thing I wanted to do is tell other people about Jesus, how he had set me free. And I mean really set me free. And so I went to missions. I was working at Daytona Beach, Florida during school at home, you know, down in Florida, seeing people radically saved and kids being set. Different things were going on. It's like, oh, this is where it's at. You know, helping people, being set free by the Word of God. It's not me. It's not me, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And I said, one thing I wanted to do, I'm not sure what time I got to. I'm just left my notes. I'm sorry, guys, but my PowerPoint. And I said, I want my life to be all about teaching people about Jesus. And I remember when the Lord called me. I mean, it's you don't go to seminary unless the Lord's really leading you. And I'd only been reading was 27 when I entered, for like 6 years or so. And I still read like Bubba Flabels. You know, it just my reading was terrible. This old country boy, but you don't know Bubba Flabels. Doesn't, you know. And I was like, but I remember for a year and a half, the Lord, I didn't know what was happening. I just, a burden. We can go away, seminary. No way. There's no way. And I remember when the Lord called me to go, and told my dad, I'm going to seminary. He said, don't go, you won't make it. What? God called me. Don't go, you won't make it. Well, God called me and I'm going. Kind of like, dude, going. Sure enough, I went up to my boss and I'm telling him, I'm putting my notice in and I'm leaving here. And I couldn't tell him. Well, after a year and a half, my father had been attending a Bible study with Dr. Rick Melick, who was the Greek guru, wrote, you know. And my dad looked at me and says, are you ready to go? It's time for you to go seminary if you still want to go. And I said, yes. And my dad had told me to buy a computer. What do I need a computer for? You know, and God sent me on. And here I was. I went into seminary and experienced tribulation like I'd never experienced before. I was, you know, and here's what seminary was for me. I learned to read and I learned to write at a level. Here I was taking Greek. I didn't even know English, you know? Now my Greek is better than my English grammar, but it's like, oh man. But during that time, why God? All of us say, why? And then all of a sudden I was infected with bitterness. And I'm going to try to get through this. I don't know how we are on time. But I began to get bitter. And I started thinking, God, why did you give me a mom and dad like this? Why? They destroyed my life. You know, if only I had a Christian family, if only. If only. And I became so bitter and enraged at my dad. So angry. Here I was walking in freedom. I had so much joy in Jesus. Like, dude, it's like my pastor says, what are you taking today? I say, I'm taking a gauze pill. You know, it's like, and all of a sudden I started going into deep depression. I tell you, I stayed in depression like 6 years. But I learned something through this. I didn't know why God was taking me. See, I needed that degree because you can't go to work in Korea. I didn't know that. Without a degree, they won't even let you speak or teach or do anything. They asked my friend, he has a PhD. He's the smartest guy I know. Can quote more verses than anybody I know, and they wouldn't even let him speak. Do you got the MDiv? And I can't speak. What? This guy could, you know. But anyway, I didn't know that. But as I went through, I remember God had to teach me some things. And the question is, why, God, did you allow this to happen? Because as the pastor's been talking about, it's your backside of the desert training. I think I was in the backside, and then I moved up to the middle side, and I'm right now and still in the backside of the backside. You know, my wife was like, okay, I haven't graduated from backside training. I'm still in it, you know. But at least this is phase one backside, okay? So, and I remember that night. It's a tragic night. I had hated my dad with such a passion. Here's a little angel Christian, me. I hated my dad. Not so much as my mom, but the destruction he wreaked with throwing and whatever. I remember putting after my mom as a Christian doing so, and I put my fist right in through their oven. My knuckle marks are still there to this day. I learned it from my dad. Folks, where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. There's no excuse where sin is. Christ can overcome that. But I remember I had enough of my dad. He came upstairs. Something had happened. I took his keys and said, I don't know what I said. I don't want to say. I threw him against the wall. I was so mad at him. That was it. Next thing you know, I bent down to get the keys. And all of a sudden, a man, I was 160. I'm 230 now. Okay. But my dad, came down at 240. Tough. I was lifted in the air. Slamming me, just full blow fist slams in my head. Seminary student. Excuse me? Okay. Wow. Slamming. I couldn't survive him. I see him blue. He threw me like I was nothing. And then I finally found a way to escape. My mother was hurt. I escaped from him. He went to one of his rages like that. And I made it out. Police came, coming to tase me. And it's like, oh, no. No, that's the guy that did it. But of course, I instigated. I was wrong. But he snapped. He just snapped and went crazy. And I knew that night I was going to die. The blows were so bad and I couldn't see. And I made it outside. The police came. We were separated, you know. And I went upstairs to my room. And I sat there. And the next morning I got up. Why, God? Where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. Why, God, did you allow this to happen to me? Why? Why did you give me that, Dad? Because I want to teach you something. He didn't audibly hear it say that. But all those backside of the desert things that happen are for a purpose. I had never fully forgiven my dad, and I did not know how. But for some reason, I was directed to Matthew chapter 18, and I saw this unforgiving servant who took that man by the throat. Pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe me. And I took my father. You pay me what you owe me. Or I won't love you. I hate you. What you did to me is from a child. And it was all coming out. You pay me. And then I knew I had a problem. And I remember like a judge judging. I finally said, I need to release him. I don't know how. I got the idea. I'm going to set up my courtroom right there in my chair. Because I was passing judgment. I already had him dead and going to hell, and he's gone. And I got a legal pad. And I set that legal pad on my white desk upstairs. And I wrote in that legal pad 3 pages of offenses what my father had done to me. I filled that thing up so fast. And then I held my own tribunal right there. I said, Dr. Mosier, come into my courtroom today. It's the only way I could really deal with it. I couldn't release him. And I said, Dr. Mosier, the first charge against you is this. How do you plead? And of course, I spoke for my dad. Guilty, that's right. And I went through 3 solid pages going through every single thing that he had done to me, everything. The fight, it's just 3 pages. And I said, Dr. Mosier, I went all through in my mind and released him. I said, you're free today to leave my courtroom. You're free. I had to talk it through. You're today before God. You're free. I tore that sheet up. I pulled that sheet out of the legal pad. And it's today you're free. And I wadded it up and I threw it in the trash. I said, it's over. I walked downstairs to my house and walked right to the kitchen. My dad had just come and met me. He says, Billy, what I did last night was wrong. And he asked for forgiveness. I was ready. I said, Dad, I forgive you. And I was ready to forgive him. Never again did that ever happen. But that very same thing, when I got to Korea, God used. Because I was working in a community where the firstborn son and the father, that was very important. I saw people with bitterness and all sorts of stuff going on. But through that years, I made it through the seminary. After that, it was tough. It was tough for me because of all the issues that I had. And I would say, why, God, am I going through this? Why? And I'll be brief. I'll probably be wrapping up in a second. Why? Where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. And just the grace that would come on after you forgive somebody. And you set them free. And you're free. And you, go through. And so I remember I started, it took me 6 years to get through seminary. 6 years. You know, and a lot of these guys were making, you're comparing yourself. I'm not like this guy who went through it in 3 years, you know, these brainiacs and stuff. You know, that's fine. But God had a different plan. And so I went through. And during that time, I learned lots of things, you know, and I'm not going to get all the details, but I will say this. I learned, probably the greatest thing I learned through the 6 years, it wasn't all the theology, because I could barely keep up. I made my history professor, I'd go to him and say, I can't understand this word. He's like, it was like from Yale or something. He's like, this guy's a goofball. You know, I can't even read the books. Can you, why didn't you use books with less big words in them? You know, that's like, I didn't know, you know. I was a drummer, you know. But I learned them. I learned them eventually. But during that time, I learned, I became very bitter. And with bitterness, it has a sister named depression and anger. And you turn all that in. And God kind of showed me how to navigate these battlefields of bitterness and greed and moral impurity and to see how they work. And in my mind, as I read the scriptures over and over and over, and I began to go on, oh, hope deferred makes the heart sick, desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. And the other scripture says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. I'm like, where's your hope? It's in me, my abilities. Wrong. It needs to be in God. But as I began to see God give me the wisdom to connect these issues of depression, you know, and I began to untie that nasty knot. I thought I would never get out of it. But God, I began to work and applying the scripture. See, read the scripture, apply it. Read the scripture, apply it, teach it to others. And I began to see this pattern. I couldn't do a sermon. I mean, I was one of the worst. Come and watch my sermon. I took that sermon I had in preaching class and I threw it in the trash. You know, I preached, they called me machine gun. So it's like, oh man, hope nobody's going to find it because it's gone. But anyway. The Lord called me, I remember. And I'm not going to get a lot of detail when he called me. He definitely made it clear that I was to go to another place. And so that's another story to tell, but he led me through a roundabout way to go to Korea with the International Mission Board. All the time I was in school, we had the International Mission Board coming, you know, preaching at the school and like trying to get recruits. I never had that, you know, kind of like, come forward, Billy. Come forward. We'll be waiting for you. I didn't have that. It's like nothing's happening. You know, I must not be called for missions. I'm done. Well, he doesn't do it like that to everybody. But I remember when he called me, I just could not. I needed to go. And I needed to go. And I remember, I said, I'm going to go. Where I'm going to go for a mission, I'm going to Mississippi. Starkville. That's foreign. I went there and got a job. I didn't take the job yet, but I realized the Lord was dealing with me. This is not where I want you to go. He brought me back home and went to my bedroom where I wrote that long dissertation to my dad. And there was the Foreign Mission Board application. And he pinpointed, I'm supposed to fill that out. And I did. Went through the process. And the Lord led me through a roundabout way to go to Korea. And if you ever want to know a story, it's as crazy as, you know, but that was my place. And he took me there. Now, why, God? All this depression, all these things that you allowed to happen, why? And then I'm going to Korea, and I get there, and guess what? I took a job working with a particular man. When I got there, he took another job as a seminary professor, and he left, and I was there with no job. No job! And I was going as a church planter apprentice, and there was no church being planted. And I was kind of furious. What's going on? What's going on? If I hadn't known now, I said, just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Well, I got a phone call from my boss. He says, I got a pastor named Wan Ji Chun, Calvary Chimnikyoa, Calvary Baptist Church, and they needed somebody on their team. And we began teaming up, and he said, you are Moses, and I am Aaron. I'll translate for you. And we began preaching on campus. radically. He's like, we were preaching Jesus, just like I was on campus. Give him your testimony, share a verse. One verse is all you need, share a verse. People, he said, I'd never seen anything like this. What? Just give your testimony, read a verse. You know, doesn't take a lot. You know, and seeing people saved, and 14 months later, I got a call from him and said, hey, Bill, move to Seoul with me, Kwang Myung Shi. Kwang Myung Shi had a church there. And we began going door to door, apartment to apartment, preaching Jesus to people, setting up opportunities with women, Buddhists, whatever. And every week we're seeing people radically saved just from a simple testimony and a verse of scripture. I met one of those ladies years and years and years later, 15 years later. I was like, who are you? She was taking, her and her husband were taking me out to dinner, $75 a plate dinner. I go, Pastor, why are these people taking me out? And then I said, why? She goes, you came to my apartment. She was a Buddhist. And you preached Jesus to me, and I believed. And she said, I just wanted to say thanks. And all of a sudden, my daughter. You don't see the fruit on that side. I don't even remember all, you know. That's God. See, where that sin abounded in the past, God's grace was much more, and pass it on. Jesus passed it on. Seeing God at work in that and on the mission field wasn't my power, it was Him. I'm going to close with this story. I remember we set up a counseling center at the church. People were coming. He had a PhD in counseling, and he had trouble counseling. But I went through a crash course for many years. You know, and so I've been there, and people were coming needing help. And the very things that God had taught me about forgiving my father, forgiving others, you know, I was in a culture, my pastor said to me, you are a Korean man trapped in a white man's body. You think Korean. Everything, yeah, I think Korean. I know it because it's a shame-based culture kind of, and you feel, boy, shame-based, that's my middle name. Hey, shame-based, get over here, you know. You know. So I get that, and I understood them. And most of the people we did counseling with were a lot of ladies that were in that culture with a father that, I don't care about you. You're just a piece of property. I don't care about you. I care about my firstborn son. And they would come in, and I said, I'm having depression so bad. And as we went through the process, and I saw God, with the Word of God, setting people free, forgiving their father just like I did. Why did you allow me to be struck? Because you could take them through the very same thing I went through. And you're just going to pass it on. You're just going to pass it on. And I started seeing that. Well, I lived about an hour and a half from the church, and I think I got a call from the pastor. He says, I need help. I'm going to end with this story. I need help up here. And I went, got on the bus, you know, an hour and a half and made it there. Walked into the church building, and there was the pastor, Won Jae-chun. Moksanim, Won Jae-chun. And there was this lady. Seriously, I'm not. Okay, what's going on here? You know, what's going on? I've tried to counsel this lady 2.5 hours, and I can't find out her problem. Okay, it's bad. I've never seen it. I thought she had, like, what do you call that? Parkinson's or something? Don't be fooled. Sin can mimic Parkinson's real easy. I go, okay, let's go in. Let's go in and sit down. He said, you're Moses, I am Aaron. He always told me that. I sat down here. She sat down here, shaking. I said, Pastor, I want you to ask her this question. I said, get your notebook. Get your legal pad. I want you to take notes. Ask her this question. He asked her the question. Got the answer. Okay, good. ask her this next question. I'm detecting battlefields that we need to apply scripture. Where's the battlefield? Where are the battlefields? Like, I was in battlefields with my mom and dad and all these battlefields. I said, what's going on in her heart? I said, ask her this next question. Okay, no problem there. Got to the third battlefield. What's going on? Ask her this question. Okay. All right, got one more question. Went back. I call it circular counseling, you know, just going through the levels and ask her this question. And I said, okay, I know what's going on. And this is what I said. I sat right there. I said, Pastor, she sat there. I want you to tell her this. I said, I want you to tell her you are a lesbian. Point blank. Oh, no. Uh-uh. I can't tell her that. I said, stop. You tell her you are a lesbian. And he did what I said. Korean, you're a lesbian. I see, she goes, yes. She just melted. The shaking stopped. And I looked at her and said, and I took her exactly what the Lord says. Show her in the scripture where that lifestyle, I said, let's go. We went Leviticus, we went to different verses. And I said, do you see in this that that's a lifestyle that's wrong? I wasn't there to condemn her. Where sin abounds, God's grace can much more abound. I wasn't a lesbian or anything. You know, I didn't have to be there. It was the same of any other sin. And I said, do you want to be set free from this and be new creation? Yes, I do. And we prayed, and she prayed and asked the Lord to save her. I didn't use repent and all the step one and step two and step three and step four. I didn't need that. Just need one verse to believe. She stopped shaking. She turned into like totally different. Totally radically different. About 10 minutes, it was over. Grace abounded right there. We ended, talked to her. She had moved from her husband, she didn't have any children. She had left her husband for a lady, for a woman. And in the Korean culture, it's very taboo to bring out in the open. So we talked to her, and then I went home. I got another phone call from the pastor the next day. Bill, you got to get up. She's gone back. She's gone back to her lover. She was at the church, and I went up there. But this time, it was different. She wasn't shaking. She was crying and weeping over her sin. She knew it was wrong. Where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. I said, honey, it's my baby. It's my little girl. I said, let's go to another Bible verse. It says 1 John 1:9. Anybody know that verse? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We went over that verse with her, and I said, yeah, you fell. But he forgives. You want to get that and go on? Boy, she asked the Lord to forgive her. She got away from her lover. She went back to her father. To her husband. Had two kids. Continued to follow the Lord years later. See, where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. I could go story after story after story after story seeing that in there. And it's like, thank you, Lord, that you took me through all that hell so that I might be able to help these people in Korea know you better. May God be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to you be the glory, that we may know you, the power of your resurrection, and the fellowship of your sufferings, oh God. Bless the men here. Maybe something I could say could help. We ask you to bless and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
as he was teaching, I kept thinking of John 6, where Jesus feeds the masses, you know, with a few loaves and fish. And as they're picking up everything, he makes this really interesting statement that I just read over for years, but he says, waste nothing. So I think that's kind of a pattern for how God has worked in your life and how he wants to use all of our lives.
Yeah.
Whatever's happened to us, and we live in an unjust world, bad things happen to good people, but God will, he won't waste anything. He'll use everything for some purpose, as we saw cyclically demonstrated here in Bill's life. Let's give Bill another hand.